Chapter 2. It must have started, he thought, on a bright spring day over a year before. He had been sitting at this very desk, coloured inks and pens to hand, happily writing and illuminating what he hoped would be a masterpiece, his brightly coloured copy of St. John's Gospel. Engrossed in the detailed work, and privileged to be inscribing Christ's own words for future generations to read, he paid no attention to the sounds of men shouting and cattle lowing outside the monastic enclosure. But a little later there was a commotion close by. He recognised Abbot Ea's voice raised in anger. Mirko hated interruptions, but he liked and respected Ea. He must at least see what he might do to help. Standing up stiffly, he walked out into the sunshine. There was tall, lanky Ea, striding backwards and forwards between the vegetable garden and the chapter house. Hurrying along flat-footed beside him, struggling to keep up, was a stout, low-sized figure, Concads the prior. As Mirku joined them, the abbot seemed to be talking about livestock. 3 of our best dairy cows, he was saying, 12 dry cattle and 20 sheep, and at least a fifth of our butter and honey supplies. That bunch of ruffians may call themselves Kildare tribute collectors, but what they really are is robbers in monk's clothing, all 10 of them carrying swords in this sacred place, just pushed brother gatekeeper aside and took what they wanted. Ea came to a stop at the chapter house wall. Father Abbot, said Prior Concad timidly, who was their leader? That savage-looking warrior with scarred arms and spiky red hair. He sounds like a man I've seen before, Father Abbot, Mirku intervened. It's probably Colmán Mac Colmáin. He leads the Igúnlinga troops in battle, though not in monk's robes. I don't care who he is, said the abbot. I intend to see that this never happens again. We'll discuss the whole matter in chapter in 2 days' time. Couldn't we ask the king of the Ivarca to protect us? Asked the prior. We could ask, but it wouldn't do us any good. They're terrified of the Igúnlinga. The brother gardener, Fiocra, a rather big, simple man, now joins them carrying a spade. He had left his work. He had been harvesting leeks in the vegetable plot to find out what was happening. If you'd only called me, Father Abbot, I'd have done a guinea of Gashka. I'd have hit them with my spade. Have sense, man, snapped Ea. It would have been a brave deed, all right, but also your last deed on this earth. Mirko took Fiocra by the arm and led him aside. Brother Fiocra, he said, remember the saying about the monk's cat? The cat couldn't catch words, but his master couldn't catch mice. So I'm the cat now, am I? Grumbled Fiocra. Of course not, dear friend, but we don't want to lose the best celery grower in the Tuath. Mollified, Fiocra returned to the vegetable garden. Abbot Ea was still outraged at what had happened. Even if we'd had time to call in all the estate workers and arm them with clubs, they'd just have been slaughtered by that lot. That Kildare monastery has turned into a den of thieves, no spiritual fibre. What could you expect from followers of a jumped-up buttermaker? Mirko suppressed a grin. Father Abbot, he said, I feel it my duty to remind you that Brigid of Kildare was an outstandingly holy woman who helped all who needed help. Some even say she was a bishop like yourself. Oh, all right, muttered Ea, but she can't have much influence in heaven if she can't stop what her successors are doing. And this so-called tribute collection, this raid, has happened in spite of the generous donations in silver that we've been sending to Kildare every year on Brigid's feast day. It's clear that something will have to be done, said Concad, and let's all reflect on what it should be. Mirko returned to his desk in the scriptorium. The other scribes looked up, hoping for news. He gave them none. You'll find out what's happening soon enough, he said, resuming work on his John's Gospel. Silence returned, only to be broken by Flan, a young scribe who had arrived less than a year before. Your pardon, Master Scriptor, he called. Could you please show me how to draw an eagle? I'll tell you how to do it, said Mirko patiently. But practice it on the waxed tablets. Don't waste vellum. Just draw a fat bird with big feet, a big beak, and a cross expression. I can't do that, Master Scriptor, because it would be an occasion of sin for others. Rubbish, Mirko told him. How could it be? Yes, because irreverent persons might take it for a cartoon of Father Prior. Mirko just managed to keep a straight face as laughter broke out all around. He had to give quite a long lecture against irreverence before calm was restored. The community assembled in the chapter house on the appointed day. The abbot, calmer now, sketched out the recent events for his brethren. Then he invited their suggestions. A hubbub broke out at once, with several monks interrupting each other. "One at a time now," said A. "Brother Cunla?" This was a courtesy. Cunla was the oldest, though not the cleverest, of them all. As brother sacristan, he was in charge of altar vessels, vestments, and chapel furnishings. These, together with the scriptorium and library, had escaped the tribute collector's attentions. But that didn't seem to bring Cunla much comfort. "Father Abbot," he wailed, "we must all fast and keep vigil for a week, praying God to bring down fire, plague, and destruction on our enemies, as he did for the Israelites long ago." "I understand your anger, Brother Cunla," the abbot told him, "and indeed we all share it. But as for your suggestion, I have a question for you. Did you ever eat bacon?" "Of course I did, Father Abbot, on feast days. What's that got to do with anything?" "Just this, brother. God told the Israelites through Holy Scripture not to eat pig meat." "But that was said to the Israelites, not to us." "Exactly, Brother Cunla. We and the Israelites live under two different divine dispensations. Calling down fire and plague isn't what God seeks of us. Besides, not everyone at Kildare is guilty of wicked deeds. Wasn't God prepared to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of only 10 just men?" "But Father Abbot," called another brother, "couldn't we just bring down fire and call Mon Mac Colman and his thugs?" "No, because it might be God's plan to call them to repentance. No one is beyond his mercy." This triggered off a chorus of suggestions, none very practical. Armed resistance, excommunication, total surrender. Father Treasurer thought they should charge high fees to all clients of the school and use the proceeds to hire mercenaries. Bad move, thought Murco. The school was the abbot's pride and joy. It had 25 students, including a few Britons and a Saxon, and, A being unusually broad-minded, two bright daughters of the local Ivarca king. As bishop, A had given special permission for an elderly nun to live with the girls in a house outside the enclosure, to supervise their conduct and to escort them to and from classes. Mirko thought every monastery should have such a school. He himself enjoyed teaching the pupils the smooth, elegant Latin speech and script that he had acquired in Britain and Gaul. His thoughts came back to the present problem as A rapped the table for silence. "Look," he said, "we have to feed our people. We're not warriors, and excommunications could just make things worse. Our clients already give us gifts quite generously, and to charge fees would be totally against the spirit of our community. I'm certainly not going to do that." "Well, Father Abbot," said Prior Cuncuth, "you seem to have ruled everything out. What do you suggest?" It was the moment A had been waiting for. "There is a way through," he said, "and I ask the chapter's support in this. We could bring this monastery under the authority of Armagh in return for their protection." There was a shocked silence, followed by a babble of questions. "Isn't Armagh too far away? Would they make us change our liturgy? What about our tonsures? Maybe they'd treat us worse than the Igúnlinge." "Silence," the abbot called. "We'd seek acceptable guaranteed arrangements to protect our property and our liturgy. Otherwise, no deal, and we think again. But Abbot Shagheen of Armagh is an old friend. He treats everyone fairly, and they're trying to extend their jurisdiction." "Yes, Father Scriptor?" Mirko had sought permission to speak. "I think it might work," he said. "They could be reminded that we hold the remains of Fiuk, the first bishop of Leinster, whose master was a disciple of Patrick, the Armagh saint. I'd support your proposal, Father Abbot, if you can bring it off." Mirko's statement made an impact. Everyone there knew of his past association with Kildare and with the scholar Cogitosis. If he could accept a new allegiance, how could anyone else refuse? There were a few more questions, but soon the chapter was agreed. Abbot A could proceed with his plan. That same day, he sent a messenger to Armagh, announcing a forthcoming visit to Shagheen to discuss matters of mutual interest. He himself set off northwards a week later, taking a few bodyguards. At Murcho's suggestion, he also brought with him, to act as secretary and witness, a young scribe named Donacha, who had some legal training.